Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked, or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, who shall appear in all of his splendor and glory on that last and most glorious day to judge all the living and dead, all believers and unbelievers, dear fellow redeemed, can you think of an event that is as gloomy and as glorious, as fearful and as fantastic, as terrifying and as terrific as Judgment Day? For that day indeed is gloomy, fearful, and terrifying for the unbeliever, but is glorious, fantastic, and terrific for the believer in Christ. And yet all those words you just mentioned pale in comparison to what that day will really be like for us believers, as well as for the unbelievers. For the unbeliever, it'll be the most horrifying, most terrifying event ever. And for the believer, it'll be the most ecstatic, glorious event ever. Our text this morning is a concluding answer of Jesus to the question the disciples asked a chapter earlier in Matthew 24, verse 3, when they asked him, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age." Jesus is now ready to display before the disciples' eyes and our own eyes the very events that will take place on that last day of judgment. And not only just telling the events, he's telling us the very words that will be said. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is giving us a blow-by-blow, step-by-step account, word-for-word, of what's going to take place on Judgment Day so that we aren't afraid, worried, surprised, or unprepared, but so that we are eagerly waiting for it, desirous of it, and completely filled with anticipation. So Jesus calls himself by the name used often, the Son of Man. Once he came into this world, as a human being, humbly, he was born and laid in a manger in a stable in Bethlehem. He rode on a donkey into Jerusalem, crucified on a cross on Calvary. But then he was raised to glory from the dead, and ascended to heaven to rule over all things and all power in heaven and earth. Today, he rules in his grace, in his power through the gospel, the means of grace, the gospel, word, and sacrament. But someday, on the last great day, he will come as the ultimate, superior judge, to judge all people. We confess that, as we do this morning, every Sunday in our Apostles' Creed. And that's our theme this morning. He shall come to judge the living and the dead. And our first point is, Judge Jesus will come in glory for final judgment. Jesus says he's going to appear as the glorified, ascended Jesus, and the Lord of all creation. And our text says, he'll come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Then he will sit on the throne of his glory. What an astounding picture. It's more than we can even imagine in our mind. Jesus is going to be coming down from the sky for all to see. Innumerable amount of angels will surround him. He'll sit on his throne in heavenly glory and splendor. Then he's going to gather all the nations. Every single person ever conceived from the time of Cain, conceived and born, till the end of time, whenever that will be, will all be there, all gathered before the judge. And then the judge will act like the shepherd that he is, and he'll divide the world into two parts. To his right, all the sheep. To his left, all the goats. The sheep, those who have been led to repent of their sins and believe in him as their Lord and Savior, will be on his right side. Those who rejected Jesus Christ and did not believe in him will be placed on his left. Had Jesus not told us this, we could never believe this would ever happen. Every single person ever conceived? Yes. Not one missing? No. All the people in this round globe is going to be lifted off the earth, and they all, every single person ever from the beginning of time to the end of time, will now stand before the judge, their judge. Exactly. It's mystifying. It's mind-boggling. Yet it's true. There won't be chaos and disorder. It'll be orderly, be organized. And then Philippians 2 will come to pass. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The gathering of the sheep and the separating of the goats will be the last action of Jesus to guarantee that not one of those whom the Father had elected in eternity to be saved will be lost. All will be there. That leads us to our second point. Judge Jesus will declare the final judgment based on the evidence of faith-filled works. In the kindest possible words of amazing grace, the judge will say to the sheep, to the believers, Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. These believers will now inherit God's kingdom. They'll rule with Christ as priests and kings forever in heaven. And since this is a public decree, declaration by the king, there needs to be evidence to support his verdict. And so he gives us the evidence. He gives us the evidence in a partial listing of six actions or works. These are the six actions. They fed the hungry. They gave drink to the thirsty. They cared for a stranger. They clothed those who needed clothing. They looked after the sick. They visited those in prison. Those six actions are concrete examples of the works of believers. It's not the works that saved them. It's the faith that produced them. These works were done by the people who believe in Jesus Christ out of love for Jesus to show that they believed in Jesus. James says that thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And notice that Jesus calls these sheep on his right side righteous. They're not righteous by their works. They're righteous by what their shepherd and their judge did for them. Not one single sin is mentioned or listed at all, but they've been taken away, cast away, washed clean, removed. The punishment for them has been paid for in full by Jesus. He was their propitiation. They were justified. God the Father looked upon them as being righteous in his Son, Jesus. They stand before him clothed in righteousness. No longer their sins count against them. The good works, then, are the proofs of their faith in Jesus. It's not there to merit or earn God's love or Jesus' love. They already have that love. They did these things, Jesus says, as evidence of the faith that's in their heart, and that's why God calls them his righteous ones, and they can come into everlasting life. You know, then, the humility and the selflessness on these sheep's part. They're surprised. They also look upon themselves as being unworthy of this entrance into eternal life and this gift. They know their sins. They know their hearts. They know that they themselves, by their thoughts, words, and deeds, should stand before God condemned and damned to hell, horribly before the Lord. And yet, their works show that they did believe in Jesus. They trusted in their Savior. They looked upon him as the one who saved them and gave them his favor. Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." What an amazing moment to begin eternity. But then there's the other side. Jesus now turns to the goats on his left hand and says much the same words, but with a completely different result. He talks about these same six works, but these the unbelievers did not do out of faith in Jesus. Again, it's not an exhaustive list. These are just works of omission, what they didn't do. The Lord doesn't even mention the sins of commission, their words and actions that hurt people and did things that were wrong and broke the word of God and his commandments. And notice the difference between how they respond to how the sheep respond. The sheep, selfless and humble. These goats were not contrite, were not humble. There's no tears of repentance, no cries for mercy. It's too late. They're argumentative. They're bitter. They're self-righteous. They say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison? And when did we not minister to you?" In other words, had we only known that this is what you wanted of us, we would have done that. So you misjudge us. It's really your fault. And Judge Jesus will have none of this. The time of grace is over. Judgment has arrived. The worst words anyone can ever hear in their life will be spoken to them. Jesus saying to them, "Depart from me, you cursed ones, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." One just shudders to hear those words. "Depart from me," Jesus says. That's utter, complete, total separation from God. Hell does exist. It was created after the fall into sin for Satan and his evil angels. It was not created for mankind, God's greatest creature. It was to be a place of punishment and eternal torment for all the evil angels. For the people of the world, God had planned salvation, a rescue. He sent his son. But for all of those who reject that deliverance, who reject that salvation, who do not believe in Jesus Christ, that's their eternal home. And again, that judgment, there's evidence of that judgment. Only this time, it's a lack of evidence. There's no works of faith in their hearts. A few years ago, I read about a group, an atheistic group, a humanistic group, that got some ads on the sign of buses in Washington, D.C. around Christmas time. And the ad said, "Why do we need a God, with a small g, just be good for goodness sake?" And then there's a picture of a person dressed up like Santa Claus. Well, a man interviewed the head of that organization and asked him about these ads that were going around Washington, D.C., and he said, "You know, us atheists, agnostics, we're fine, upstanding, moral individuals. But we find it kind of lonely during the Christmas time because we don't believe in Christ and God. And so I'm encouraging all of us atheists and agnostics to just be good for goodness sake and gather together and just do good things for humanity." And then surprisingly, the interviewer said to him something like, "Well, I hope that you're not wrong in the end about God not existing." And the man responded, "I'm not worried." And this man probably did visit the sick and help the needy and maybe even go to prison to visit those people in prison and did all these things that the Lord mentioned and probably was not worried if he's dead already or when he's going to die. And yet when he dies and faces the judgment, you'll find out that his life was a complete waste of time because he did not know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He, together with all of those who do not know Jesus as their Savior, who have false gods or no God or look upon themselves as being the ones who get them to heaven, will all have to face the judgment. And the Lord says, "I saw no works in your heart that showed your faith. Depart from me into eternal damnation." You know, it almost makes one sick to the stomach to think of all the countless millions upon millions of people who are going to go to hell needlessly. They don't need to, because God already prepared salvation. Jesus already came. He already lived the perfect life. He already died for the sins of the whole world. Every single soul has been redeemed. Every single soul has been saved by Jesus. All people have been redeemed. That's why we need to go out and tell people about Jesus so they don't go to hell never hearing about Jesus, never even heard the gospel message, and be told it's not what you do, but what Christ has done for you. And then Jesus will see that faith in your hearts on Judgment Day. I don't know about you, but when I read that list the Lord talks about, I feel pretty inadequate about that list of things that the Lord says he'll see we have done on Judgment Day. Many of the things we fail to do. But that's why our judge is not only our judge, he's also our Savior. He's also our shepherd. And he says to us, "Son, daughter, be of good cheer. Your sins have all been forgiven you. Now come. Come, blessed my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you." And then, the believer in Jesus, the one who's been declared righteous only through his shed blood, will enter into life. Everlasting life with our good shepherd. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep our hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.